right. Well, there's certainly no ship like fellowship here, right? It's the best ship. It's great to see you all. I wanted to see Pastor Randy with the Christmas tree on his head. Maybe next time we could get him to do that. But your pastor and I, by the way, Randy's a great guy, as you know. And so we go back. I was just thinking while watching the video, and I saw him at the men's conference at Calvary Lex about 6 weeks ago or so, I guess. But I think we were trying to figure out, but somewhere between like 15 and 18 years, I think, we've known each other. So it's been a while, and I know he's a great guy. And when I came the other couple times with Rodrigo, the guitar player, you guys were in another building, and which was very nice. And but it's so great to see you growing, healthy sheep reproduce, as you know, and as you can see, you're eyewitnesses of it. And so this is just a wonderful property and a wonderful, awesome building. When I pulled up yesterday to check it out where it was, I always try to find out where the church is before I go to the hotel. And I'm like, wow, that's not the same building. That's a nice spread, you know. It must be on a few acres or something here. So, and it's not about the building. It's about the body. And it's about especially Jesus, amen. But it's awesome to see what the Lord is doing. And love your pastor. Great, great guy. And I really thank him for this opportunity. We are going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 36. And so hopefully you're taking notes, pen and paper, pencil and paper, or digitally. You don't have to, but I really encourage you to. And the name of the message this morning is On Fire for God. On Fire for God. We're going to be looking at what Dr. Luke has to say on the road to Emmaus. So I'm going to read through those verses rapidly. We'll pray, and then we'll start digging in and dissecting verse by verse as we do at Calvary Chapel. So again, Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it's toward evening and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn. This is the key verse, by the way, verse 32. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while Jesus talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Shalom, peace to you. Lord Jesus, this morning we come to you and we're asking that you would speak through this wonderful living word that never returns void in our lives, powerfully, that we would all be changed, challenged, we'd walk out of these doors divinely different from the way that we came in certain areas, in all areas of our lives. And as Lord, I know nothing that I say, but everything that you say through your Spirit-breathed word, your Bible, your basic instructions before leaving earth. So God, this morning, if any of us have drifted away, if we're no longer yearning and burning for you, if we're kind of burnt out, the flame has become a flicker. We pray that this morning it would arise. We would be on fire for you. We would be the only Bible that somebody may ever read just by the fruits of your Spirit in our lives. We pray for those who are at home, who we invited to come today even. And as they sit, we pray that your Spirit would speak, whether it's online or through us, to do the work of an evangelist and never return void. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we ask you these things. Bless each and every precious person in this room and online today. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen, 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 amen. Amen. So on fire for God. It's no secret that in our human nature, for all of us, to admire people who have a passion, who have a zeal, they're on fire, they're burning for something or for someone. Maybe in the area of business, you like Donald Trump. You say he's a good businessman. Or maybe not. It's okay. Maybe for painting and creativity, you go, wow, Leonardo da Vinci, he was on fire. He was burning with passion for what he did. It was awesome. Maybe for writing, other than the best book ever written, the Bible, maybe for writing, you like, man, C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis. Or I love Chuck Smith's books on ministry that he left, or Billy Graham's. For sports, somebody burning, maybe you look at Tim Tebow, or somebody else, one of the Christians in the NFL. We need them, amen? In the NFL. I don't watch too much these days. But we need Christians, and we see somebody that's burning on fire for God, and we admire it. Maybe it's a celebrity. Maybe it's a certain kind of a music. And you say, I love Brandon Lake. I love Ralph Stanley. I'll fly away. It doesn't matter. But we love to see people who burn, who are excited, who have a zeal and have a spiritual spring in their step for what they do. And here in Dr. Luke's gospel in the 24th chapter and the 32nd verse, we just read it, we're introduced to two men whose hearts burned, the Bible says, burned with passion for their time spent in the Word with Jesus. But before they met Jesus, the Word, listen, they were bummed out and they were full of unbelief. And as we set the stage for our study here this morning, the scene, well, it's Resurrection Sunday. We don't have time to go through the first 12 verses. You can do that afterwards. I don't say homework because I still hear that word today. I'm like, homework? But just read through it yourself. But to briefly paraphrase that, verse 1 tells it's the first day of the week. And so it's Resurrection Sunday. Also, we call it what? Easter Sunday. And those first 12 verses of this chapter describe the events that happened that first morning, that first Resurrection Sunday, Easter morning, after Jesus was crucified, dead and buried on Good Friday. And then what? 3 days later, just like he said he would, Scripture predicted, he rose again and he defeated death. And he's now appeared several times. Three times. If you're taking notes, again, hopefully you are. The first time is in Mark chapter 16. The second time is Matthew chapter 28. And the third time, you guessed it, here in Luke's Gospel chapter 24. So starting now, excuse me, in Luke 24:13, Dr. Luke, excuse me, now addresses our attention to the things that happened in the afternoon on Resurrection Sunday. Can you mute this for a minute? I'm going to clear my throat and it could be ugly. That's better. Okay, thank you. So let's look at verses 13 and 14. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So, as you give me your attention, please, on this Resurrection Sunday afternoon, these two disciples, who, by the way, were not of those chosen to be apostles, they're traveling. And they're walking and they're talking together of all the things which had happened regarding the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus. And I think it's pretty safe to say, at this point in Scripture anyway, that in their minds, Jesus was still dead. And they probably had no real hope of the resurrection. We can tell that just from their discussion here. What we just read and what we'll dig into a little bit deeper now. We can imagine that they spoke of what a shame it was, how Jesus had done all these incredible miracles. Like, can you believe it? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Bro, he fed the 5,000. He cast out demons. But now, no mas, no more. It's all finished. It's all over. This is their mindset at this point. They'd heard, they responded initially, did they not, to Jesus, his invitation to leave everything and follow him. They'd heard and they responded to what? Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So they laid it all down. They found that peace, that satisfaction and that rest in him. But now, life's again filled with hopelessness and helplessness. Listen, the fire that these believers once had burned for him, now they're burned out. And before we move on, Christian, quick question. Is that you? You were on fire for God. Mach 20. You were a holy Halley's comet, man. Wow. When you first got saved, you were on fire for God. Everything was new. Remember those days? Everything was new. The sun was brighter. The clouds were whiter. The mountains were Blue Ridge, more than Blue Ridge. It was just like Purple Mountain. Wow, it was just incredible. Can I serve? Can I help? Can I pray for you? In the supermarket line, in the drugstore, with your family, with your... But now, listen. That big bonfire flame has become a bit of a flicker. It's not like it used to be. You see, it's so easy for Christians and pastors, we're all the same, by the way, everybody's equal at the cross, to go through the ministry motions, but nobody's really home too much. We're just going to church to go to church. You hear me? We're serving the Lord. Oh, praise God. You know, all these things. Oh, God is good. He's doing all these things. But then at home, it's a completely different thing. Huh? These guys, these two disciples who once burned for God in their faith, they're now burned out. They're bummed out. And their flame has become a flicker. Check out verse 15. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself, oh cool, drew near and went with them. Oh yes, this will be a game changer here. Jesus is with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Christian, your attention, please. So unbeknownst to them, Jesus joins these two sad, despairing disciples. These plain disciples who, by the way, were not heavyweight, big dog. They're not apostles. They're just regular people, regular guys. And unlike the world, by the way, to Jesus, everyone's a VIP. Everyone's a very important person. We're all equal at the cross. Franklin Graham, David Guzik, your pastor, me, you, we're all equal at the cross. Nobody's better than anybody else, for God so loved the world, remember? Yeah. But what's going on here? Scripture tells us that their eyes were held back from recognizing him. What's that? It's called unbelief. I like to call it the thief of unbelief. Also an observation. Just like with us, when these two guys are feeling down, Jesus draws near them. You see that? And he went with them. He's not joining two guys on this road further down or another, and they're like, oh man, this is so great. It hasn't happened yet, or I heard it did. Jesus rose from the dead. We're going to see him, bro. We're going to, if that was going on, we don't know. I'm speculating. It's possible. But he comes to the two burned out, bummed out, thief of unbelief guys that are struggling. And if you're struggling with stinking thinking, depression, divorce, death, despondency, rejection, panic attacks, anxiety attacks, marital problems, whatever, know this. Jesus is with you. He's right next. The only difference is that we can't physically see him. These guys, you say, if I could see him, I'd believe. Listen, these guys are seeing him, but they don't believe him. They don't believe it's him. So we can't really say that, right? It'd be so much easier. It's not easy for them, not for a lot of verses coming up. They don't recognize him, and I know that everything that God puts in the Bible is for a reason. And so we could look at that and go, huh, this applies to me. If that's happening to them, it could happen to me. It is happening with me. The thief of unbelief can be a very blinding thing, can it not? See, if they would have believed what he'd initially told them, listen, they'd be looking for him instead of blinded to him. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for your notes, Paul says what? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith. Hebrews 11:1, what's faith? Good question, Christian. Listen, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Take a look at verse 17. And Jesus said to them, what kind of conversation is this? I love it. That you have with one another as you walk and are sad. Now, Jesus, of course, as you give me your attention, he knows exactly what they're talking about. He knows exactly. He's God. The Son of God. The Son of Man too. But he's the Son of God. He is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is God. He knows exactly what. He's just trying to, I believe, listen, draw them out and start initiating conversation, which leads to relationship. So I said, there's no ship like fellowship with each other, but there's no ship like fellowship, especially relationship with Jesus. And he knows this. And maybe the Lord's asking you too. Here you are this Sunday morning, and he's saying, why so sad? Why so sad? Don't you know that I'm with you right now? That I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you? That lo, I am with you until the end of the age? But yet, we forget and we get eclipsed by circumstances and by feelings. And nowhere in the Bible, and I'm sure your pastor's told you because he's a great teacher, and nowhere in the Bible does it say to go by your feelings or my feelings. Our feelings are there for a reason, but we should never make decisions based on our feelings because our feelings are fickle. And if you're an emotional person, a feeling person, I know I can be. Why? Musician. Oh, my wife's more black and white, straight ahead. Realtor, great grandma, wonderful wife, businesswoman, very loving, but very black and white. And I'm like, but what if? You know, and I feel, and the Lord's got to bring me back in to faith more than feelings. Is that you? Well, I know the Lord gave me this scripture right here, and I believe it's true, but you know what? I haven't seen anything happen. And it's been 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years. And so I think I'm going to kind of take matter into my own hands now. No, listen, don't do that. Because if he's given you scripture and he's shown you something and you knew that you knew and you know that you know in your heart, it's going to happen. In his kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, in the Greek, God's special time, not your time, not my time, his time. Don't do it, man. Don't ditch. Don't become a burned out, full of unbelief disciple. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And let me ask you a quick question before we're moving on. Move on here, Christian. Listen, are you telling sad stories or are you telling God's stories to other people? Are you talking about how he's let you down? Man, I can't believe the Lord. I thought he promised this and now I don't see it. Or are you talking about how he's lifted you up? Be thankful in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I believe. Yeah. Are you thankful in all circumstances or only when it's the mountaintop? Don't be a fair weather Christian. Are you having a pity party? Bummed out, man. These guys are with their three favorite people, just like you and I when we have a me, myself, and I. Those are our three favorite people. Or are you giving a powerful testimony? I saw that you guys do outreach. Love it. jail ministry Monday nights, I think, some other things. I'm an evangelist. God's called me to be an evangelist and a pastor and a musician. And I love, we do tons of prison ministry, death row sometimes, all these different things. They don't want to hear a pity party from me. The person at home on the lazy boy on his eighth beer by now, he doesn't want you to come home from church and go, well, nothing really happened again. But, you know, they want to hear a powerful testimony about the word and how it's working in your life to lift them up, to break the bondage of the booze. And God may want to be using you to do that. I want to give you a couple acronyms real quick. You may have heard them before, but I like them and I use them all the time. The first one is FEAR, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. I know he's going to divorce me. I know I'm going to get fired, man. Do you know that 81%, if not more, depending on the day you look or Google it, in the 80%, closer to 90, of the things that we worry about don't even happen. They don't even happen. But see, the enemy, the biggest tool in his box, I think, in his toolbox, his tackle box, is fear. Fear of finances, fear of a family situation, fear of friendship that's going, fear of what the doctor says, fear of all these different things. Listen, John 8:44 tells us what? That Satan, the fallen worship leader who now runs hell, created being of God, fallen angel, that Satan is a father of lies. And that's what he's feeding you and I. And he will feed you a steady diet if you keep eating that instead of the word. But faith, F-A-I-T-H, faith in God, full assurance in the heart. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. And at this point, these guys aren't doing it. Look at verse 18. The one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?" Now get this, he's telling God this. He's telling Jesus. Can you imagine? Bro, where have you been? Don't you know what's going on in Jerusalem? Don't you know what happened with Jesus of Nazareth? Here's Jesus standing right here in front of him. He doesn't get it. He doesn't recognize him. Why? Because he's so freaked out from fear. Fear factor. False evidence appearing real. I don't think it's going to happen. And what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, Cleopas, if you're taking notes, means what? Renowned father. That's who Cleopas is. And in John's gospel, one of the Marys standing by the cross was the wife of Cleopas. So Cleopas is literally saying here, bro, you must be the only one in Jerusalem that hasn't heard about the events of the last few days with Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know where you've been. I don't know who you are. He's God. But you seem to be clueless. No, he's not. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, verse 19, "What things?" And I love this because Jesus is skillfully, he's playing along here, encouraging these men to share their hearts with him. And it's the same with us. How's your prayer life? How's your spiritual Wheaties, devotions? How's that going? In the morning or evening or it doesn't matter when. Oh, Pastor Randy, you're right. He's a great teacher and this and that. And I'm sure Pastor Randy would agree. It's not just about coming here and getting fed. You're fed very well by a sermon sandwich. It's you and me spending one-on-one divine time together with the Lord on our own. And as a couple and as a family, but individually as well. And God wants us to have relationship with him. And conversation is through prayer. Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I'm going bankrupt. Lord, the business is going belly up. God, he cheated on me. Lord, I can't trust my business partner. There's a family feud, whatever it is. God wants us to, well, tell me about it. What things? What's bothering you? Come to me. All ye who are weary, and I shall give you rest. What? And Jesus wants you and I to also hear, I believe this. He wants these guys, and you and I too, to come to a conclusion. What do you think happened? Is what I think he's digging for. What do you guys think happened in Jerusalem? Talking about Jerusalem. What do you think happened? What is that? And you might be here this morning and you say, well, I'm kind of on the fence, Pastor Keith. You know, I'm not really a born-again Christian yet. I'm kind of on the fence. Listen, there is no fence in this Bible. And just because Billy Graham signed it for me years and years ago, this Bible's like 30-some years old. They gave it to me in Faith Farm, the Christian Rehab. But just because Billy signed it doesn't mean I'm going to go to heaven, man. No way. It's because I have faith in the Lord. Because I'm saved, like many of you, if not most of you. But there is no fence in the Bible. And you might need to tell somebody that at home, or a neighbor, or a loved one, or an employee, or employer in love. Tell them that. Why? Because here's what the Bible says. You're either for me, or you're against me. It doesn't say if you're thinking about it, if you're praying about it. Mm-mm. You're either for me or against me. And by the way, he says, if you're a lukewarm Christian for me, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to spit you out. Not because I hate you, I love you. But because no bueno, no good, it's no good. You need to be on fire for me. And Jesus is trying to dig and pull from these two bummed out guys what's going on and what do they think happened in Jerusalem. What do you think happened and how does it powerfully apply in your life? Okay, let's move on. Verse 20, and how the chief priests, he said to them what things? And they said to him, verse 19, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They believed he was a prophet. You and I know somebody that might be a family member or friend. We go, what do you think about, he was a mighty prophet. I believe he was a mighty prophet indeed, yes. Yet, and he did all these things and everything, but before God and all the people he did, so many people say the same thing today, right? They'll skirt the Savior thing. They'll skirt the Jesus thing. And they'll go, I believe that Jesus existed and that he was on the earth and that he was a mighty prophet. Just like that. No. It's the Son of God. It's God. That's who he is. Right now, these guys think he's a prophet. Was a prophet. And how the chief priests, verse 20, and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Listen, what's going on here? We were hoping? They were disappointed because they were personally hoping that he'd redeem Israel, that he'd rescue Israel from Roman rule. That's a vast majority of the Jews back then were thinking that that's why he came. That he was going to be this warrior king on planet Earth to deliver them from the bondage of slavery of the Romans. He's the Moses of the New Testament. He's going to do this. He's going to lead us out. He's going to lead us to the promised land. That's what he's going to do. They were hoping. But listen, what really was going on and what happened, their hope was fulfilled in a greater global way than they could ever have dreamed. The Bible says what? God's ways are not our ways. Don't try to think like him. Don't try to put him in a box. Well, here's the logical conclusions, what I've come up with my OCD. Boom, 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 boom. And God goes, no. I'm going to do this instead. All I can tell you, and we need to move along, is that God has blown my mind. Waiting on the Lord, it's not easy. I don't have I always have to pray for patience. A lot of you too, same thing. I'm like an ADD crazy person. So like, wait, you know, chill out, be still, and know that I am God, and watch me work. Rest of verse 21. We're hoping it was he who's going to redeem Israel. Indeed, who was besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Hey, it's already been 3 days. And you're like, it's been 3 days. Like I said earlier, it's been 3 weeks. It's been 3 years. It's been 30 years. And still the prodigal exists. My son's out there. My daughter. I don't even know where she is, you say. What's up? I thought God promised. He did. Raise them up in the way they should go. And when they become older, they shall not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. It's a promise. God cannot break a promise. And if you dedicated that prodigal to the Lord, it's in his Kairos time that that boy or girl, man or woman, will come to know the Lord. But they also have free will. That is a factor. But the vast majority, I believe, will come to know the Lord. I speak from experience as a parent. Okay? So, we're moving on. Verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company, they're going on and on with excuses. See this? That's like we do. Women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us, and when they didn't find his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. It looks like some holy hope here, right? Well, but what they were really thought was verse 11. What's verse 11? They did not believe. That's what it says. And that's where they're still at here. They're doubting. They're doubting. Jesus' half-brother in his epistle, his letter, James chapter 1, verse 6. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. I'm from Florida, and more than once I've had to learn the hard way that when I'm swimming out there in the ocean, and unbeknownst to me, where it kicks up the undertow, I can't try to make my way to shore straight because I'll get sucked out to sea. I have to do parallel with the ocean current, and sometimes end up, literally, I have a mile and a half down the way to just slowly come in parallel with it. But if you're out there in the sea and you're lacking faith, you're going to be tossed all over the place in your life, in your marriage, in your single sainthood, in your seasoned sainthood, as a grandparent, as a father, as a mother, as a sister, as a brother. You'll be all over the place. Don't let it happen. Verse 26. Oh, verse 25. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And I've heard this from pastors for many years, like, it's a rebuking. Jesus said, oh, foolish ones. And I personally believe Jesus' tone is, man, guys, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in what the prophets have spoken. Don't go there. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, verse 26, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, verse 27, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I don't know about you, but I've been around, well, I know you have, some incredible Bible teachers. Your pastor is one. But I was blessed to minister at whatever, Costa Mesa back in the day. It was a God thing, do some music, share, whatnot. And Pastor Chuck, what a great Bible teacher. Still listen to his stuff. Chuck Smith, been around the Graham family, evangelist teaching. David Guzik, just saw him over at the pastor's conference at John's, at Pastor John Hoppe's. And so there's incredible, but imagine this Bible study because it's Jesus. Ha! He is the Word. And he's sitting down with these guys and he's going through the whole Old Testament. And he's talking about Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 50 and Daniel 9:26 and Zechariah 12:10. All the prophecies, and there's so many more. And the Bible says in 27, verse 20, that he expounded the script. What does that mean? In the Greek, diermanio, it means sticking close to the text. He didn't have to elaborate. He didn't have to pull illustrations, application. He's God. He wrote it. He is the Word. That's what he's doing here. Verse 28, and they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. And Jesus acts as if he might continue on further, but just like with us, he doesn't want to force his company on these disciples. He gives us free will. He's not going to tackle you or your husband or your wife or whoever. Not going to, hey, be a Christian. You know this? No, no, no. Free will. Free will. But again, you might be the only Bible that they ever read by the way you live your life, by the things that you share, and God wants to use you. But they constrained him, verse 29, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. So now they're inviting him. And what happens? And he went in to stay with them, because they invited him in. Just like you and I need to invite him in to our hearts, our lives. It's not too complicated for him. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, verse 30, that he took bread, he blessed, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Cool. And they knew him. So as soon as their eyes were opened to who Jesus was, what happens? He vanished from their sight. He vanishes, leaving them to ponder what was on their hearts. So they rose up, 33, in a couple of days. In a couple of hours, no. One translation says for verse 33, they didn't waste a minute because Jesus had met them, just like he does you and I. Jesus had spoken to them, just like he does to you and I, and they didn't waste a minute getting up to go share with others. And look what happens. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And that's what we want to say today when we leave here. Man, my heart's burning for this Bible, for this word. That's what you want to happen when you go home and do your own Bible study and spend your time in prayer. I'm no longer a burned out, bummed out believer. I'm burning. I'm on fire for God. Just like what John Wesley said, get on fire for God and people will come watch you burn. But if you hold your tongue, oh, I don't want to offend him. I don't want to say anything, this and that. You're not burning. You're not burning. As the Lord leads. And I'm not saying every time is a time to share. But I will say 2 Timothy 4:5 is for everybody, not just evangelists. Do the work of an evangelist and what? Fulfill your ministry. Wow. They're burning, and they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Now they're evangelizing and has appeared to Simon. Listen. From bummed out, burned out believers, from the thief of unbelief to on fire Mach 20, yes, full of faith for God. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you, which is shalom. Listen, get on fire for God, and people will watch you burn for God? I don't know. Maybe it's giving them a little guitar pick. I got a ton of these. They're free. Back at the table. One side it says, pick Jesus. The other side, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10. Maybe you just give them a pick. You give them a track. You give them something. You give them a hug. You give them a handshake. You pray for them. I don't know what it is, how it is that you're going to do it, but chances are, like me, you know somebody that needs to know the Lord, that needs to be encouraged by the Lord. And you and I have the godly goods, the word that never returns void, and His Holy Spirit inside us to do the work, to change lives,